All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Psalm 115. As we considered this portion, first part, verse 3, Psalm 115, verse 3, in our last message, "But our God is in the heavens." And then David made these blessed comments, "And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now, if there's anything that a believer wants to know, it's this: what pleases God? You see, we know by regeneration that man is a totally depraved, sinful creature. We know that. And we know that God is holy. God is just. God is good. When Almighty God created man, he made man out of the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God gave him dominion over all the garden. One stipulation: you can eat of all the fruit, of all the tree, except one. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And man died. He ate of the fruit. And God expelled mankind. Just Adam and Eve. There's only two. They were mankind. And expelled them out of the garden, out of his presence. And now man comes forth from his mother's womb, drinking iniquity like a man drinks water. All of mankind, the scripture declares, is filthy. There's none that doeth good. Not one. For all is an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, everything that we've ever thought that we were doing for God or for ourselves, eternally, everything that we've ever thought that we did for ourselves, this is what the scripture reveals that to be: filthy rags. And you know what that is. We all do fade as a leaf. All of our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So now I'm going to ask you a question. How can creatures such as we please God? Well, let me tell you, in ourselves, we can't. There's just absolutely no way. Well, Scott summed it up beautifully with this statement: God must first do something for himself before he can justly, mercifully, do something for us. God's going to have to please himself. So with that thought in mind, let's ask ourselves this question: what do the scriptures declare that pleases God? David said, "Our God's in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Well, I know that Almighty God, whatever he does, pleases him. That's what he does. He hath done that which he hath pleased. So what he does, he's pleased with. So I believe that the foundational truth is set forth concerning God's pleasure Here's what it is. Whatever God does, he hath done that which pleases him. And I haven't. According to this scripture, he is the absolute sovereign. Where's your God? Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever pleased him. Here's the heart of a believer, verse 1, 115. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That's what a believer says. Lord, we don't deserve, we haven't merited, we haven't done anything to give ourselves glory. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Concerning the Lord's people's resentment toward the attitude of the heathen's hatred of the God of all grace, David asked, and we looked at last time, Scripture says, wherefore, or what right should the heathen say, where is now their God? What right does anybody have to say that? Why should the nations be allowed to speak with contempt and to question? We don't have a right to question God. Questioning where he is or what he's doing. Scripture says he gives no account of himself to his creatures. He doesn't owe us anything. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. So here's what I want to know. And I'm going to just tell you right now. I'm just going to touch a few points. I mean, we could just start. We'd never end things that God's done. It pleases himself. I mean, you look around his creation. I mean, everything he's done pleases him. Go back in Genesis 1, 2, and look at the creation. God saw it was good. He made this, he made this, he made it. And God saw it was good. It was good. He was pleased with it. But what can we look at this morning concerning our salvation that is pleased? That's what I want to know. I need some hope right there. Here's the first thing I know. And while I'm reading this, turn to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I know this. It has pleased the Lord to choose a people from among the inhabitants of mankind for himself. God Almighty, now here's the mass of humanity. And here's what God has to say. And this is what I want. This is what I need for me, for you, for us. This is what we need. Let's let God be true, and let every man be a liar. And no matter what we've heard, what we've thought, what someone's told us, let's just see what God has to say. And whatever God has to say, let me tell you what, that's going to stand. That is going to stand. So no, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What does the Scripture say concerning God's right to choose to show mercy to whomsoever he will? That's what Moses said. Show me your glory. Here's what the Lord said. I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, quoting that, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, wrote these words, so then, it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now that's the truth. And in that day of judgment, let me tell you what word is going to stand. God's. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, 22. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for or because they're vain, they're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So what does the scripture say concerning what pleases God when it comes to any hope that I would have? Here it is. It pleased the Lord to make his people his own. It pleased him. Did they deserve it? No. They were cut out of the same lump of clay of all the rest of mankind. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Has it pleased the Lord in electing grace to choose a people? According to God's word, yes. Well, what about everybody that says that's not so? Well, they're deceived. They're liars. What can I say? God is truth. And man is a liar. I'm a liar, you're a liar. God's true. 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Nobody is going to stand before God and say, "I did this for myself." Nobody. Because then we would have some glory. We've done something. And no flesh is going to glory in his presence. It's going to be by the grace of God, or it's not going to. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I read this, quote this so much, but we're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It was not that his chosen were any different than any other member of mankind. He chose whom he would. This says, Ephesians 1:4-5, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're saved by the grace of God. God Almighty was not pleased to allow mankind to perish. And had the Lord not chosen a people in electing grace, we would have all perished. Because he's just. You said, but doesn't he leave it up to man to make a decision? We fail in this point. Man is spiritually dead. I drove past a dead deer about a week ago. Shouldn't I stop and try to pick up that rotting carcass, a picture of man by nature, and try to hold it up in the middle of the road? And while I'm holding it up, why don't I just give it a chance to, come back to life? You say, well, that's ridiculous. He's dead. I know. Well, can I convince him? Can I talk to him? Can I encourage him? Can I sing some extra songs and maybe he'll change his mind? And maybe I can show him some kind of good food to eat or something. He's dead. He's dead. He ain't coming back to life on his own. What's he going to take? It's going to take a miracle. That's what it's going to take. If Almighty God had not chosen to show mercy, mankind would have perished. So you can say all day long, everybody needs to have a chance. We're dead. We're dead. God was pleased to not allow mankind to perish in trespasses and sins. Therefore, he determined to show mercy and compassion to a people that he chose before the foundation of the world. I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to show mercy to you. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to redeem you. Secondly, it pleased the Father that the accomplishment and the revelation of his eternal will to show mercy and compassion to his elect should be totally in his Son, that he might receive all the glory. Not me, not you, not us. Colossians 1:18-19, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things. Now, how many things does that entail? All. All things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness of what? Of the completion of redemption and salvation. That in him should all fullness dwell. The Lord in his high priestly prayer, John 17:1-2, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Listen, Jehovah, from all eternity, has been pleased to reveal himself, to reveal his will, to reveal his purpose, to reveal his thoughts toward men, toward his people, through the mediator, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And all of God's will and all of God's promises and blessings and mercy is bound up in Christ. Therefore, the Father has declared from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But it has pleased the Father that Christ be glorified. That is, that Christ might be shown to receive all the glory for. Before the foundation of the world, eternally, there was an everlasting covenant of grace. That's what the Scripture says. And the Father, who chose a people, the Son, according to that everlasting covenant, was set forth to be the surety willingly. Willingly. I will pay. I will redeem them. I will. And when the Lord said, Father, glorify thy Son, what he was saying is this, Father, do to me what we, according to the everlasting covenant of grace, have been in agreement with. Glorify me as the Lamb. As he laid down his life for the sheep, John 10:15, here's what he was saying. Do to me that which is right in your sight. Do that to me. Show me forth. Show forth me to be the Lamb. Which brings me into my third point. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. and not his people. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him in the stead of the sheep. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son for the sheep to go free, for me to have life, for you to have life. Here's what it's going to take. Sin's going to have to be dealt with. See, we by nature, we just think God is a merciful God, so therefore he's just going to sweep it under the rug. It ain't going to happen. It didn't happen. It would never happen. Why? He's just. How can justice be satisfied and a sinner be justified, be declared not guilty? How can that be when we're sinners? How? Christ is going to have to be made us. Hanging on that cross was sin. The person, the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him that we might go free. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For his people, the Lord Jesus willingly submitted himself to the wicked hands of men and went to the cross and died as the bearer in his own body. He was made what we are. That's a mystery that I cannot explain. Like I said, there's no possible way in this world that if I did something, if I have broken the law, that you can actually be made me and become me. You might say, well, I'll pay the debt. Well, you might pay the debt, but I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't do it, you still didn't do it. But if you could become me and actually die as Marvin. Now that's what the substitute did. He became me. Me. Everybody, they say, well, he just went over there and died for everybody's sins. That's not what it says. When it says he was made sin, he actually became them for whom he was dying. That's what he did. So we find now, here's the Lord bearing the sin of his people, his elect, being made what they are, and sin being found on the cross, the law demanded justice. I'm a just God. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm telling you, if he was not made the guiltiness himself, then God was unjust. You say, well, he was an innocent man. I understand that in himself. But when he was made sin, judgment was spewed out on him who was made guilty. And it pleased the Lord not to just bruise him at attempting universal redemption. He'll just die for everybody's sins, and somebody died, so therefore now anybody that accepts... That's not what the Lord was pleased to do. He was pleased to bruise him who died specifically for the sheep. And what pleased the Lord was the result of his suffering. The redemption and salvation of his people. That pleased the Father. Fourthly, having been pleased to choose a people unto salvation, having the fullness of his will disclosed in the person of his Son, and to bruise him in the stead of his people, the Scripture says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18 declares this: the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or that are perishing. It's foolishness. The preaching of the cross. That they hear the message of sovereign grace, message that gives man no glory in himself, and they say of that message, that's foolishness. That's nonsense. Now this is what men call foolishness. What we've been talking about right here. God has an eternal covenant of grace. That he chose a people that he was going to save. That Christ died only for the elect. But the Lord said that. I lay down my life for the sheep. He prays only for the sheep. Who said that? Christ said it. I pray not for the world. John 17:9. I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. The Lord said that. Therefore it's true. And man hears that. They hear that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And men call that's the preaching of the cross. That's the preaching of the cross. Not that there was merely a crucifixion. Everybody believes that. Demons believe that. No one would say that the declaration of Christ going to Calvary was nonsense. Everybody believes that there was a crucifixion, but it was what was accomplished at the cross. That's the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is the declaration that salvation is totally by the grace of God alone, excluding everything that a man can contribute. That's the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross declares justice before the law to be satisfied. Righteousness, peace, and reconciliation has been established through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that God has everlastingly loved and chosen in Christ to have with him eternally. That's the preaching of the cross. And Scripture declares that men by nature call that foolishness. It's pleased God by the foolishness, what men call foolishness, of preaching to save them that believe. But let me tell you what 1 Corinthians 1:25 declares in closing. The foolishness of God, or what men declare foolish. You know God's not foolish. But the foolishness of God, what men say, that's foolishness. That's sovereignty stuff. That election stuff. That predestination stuff. And all we're doing is repeating Scripture. That's all we're doing. We're just saying what God said. That's, you know, that foolishness. Well, then how are you going to get it out? How are you going to take it out? You going to mark it out of your Bible? Well, you didn't mark it out of everybody's, and you didn't mark it out of the purpose of God. I can tell you that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, what do you mean the weakness of God? God's not weak. No, it's what man would consider weak. The preaching of the cross is stronger than men. False religion does nothing more. Now you listen to what I'm saying, because I'm telling you this is so. False religion. What do you mean false religion? I mean anything that's not according to this message that we're preaching. I'm telling you, God's going to get all the glory. He's going to get all the honor. We're not going to get any of it. If we're going to glory, we're going to glory in him. We're going to glory in the cross, what was accomplished there. And it's not going to be to us. It's going to be to the Lord. All fullness is going to dwell in him. False religion does nothing more in its man-centered, so-called free will, impotent gospel, then uselessly attempt to appeal to a spiritually dead sinner. That's what I was talking about the deer. All day long. It's not going to happen. When False religion tries to woo a person to come down, make a decision. God wants to save you if you'll give him your heart, and he's wanting to save you if you'll let him and stuff like that. When he thinks that he's created a child of God, the scripture declares he's done nothing more than make him twofold more a child of hell than himself. But when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, when it pleases God to reveal his Son in his people, that's what Galatians 1:15-16 says. The Holy Spirit imparting life irresistibly calls that sinner to Christ and gives him a new heart, gives him faith to believe. And in the day of God's power, that former rebel against God is now quickened. He's spiritually alive by grace. And now he's made willing in the day of God's power to come to the God of his Bible in Christ. And all that come to him, he said, I'm not casting you away. They come to him for mercy. They come to him for salvation. They come for him for peace. They come to him for reconciliation before God, because they know they can't do it. I cannot do it. I pray that the Lord be pleased to do so today. What pleases God? Everything that God has done in the salvation of his people pleases him. May the Lord bless the word to our heart today and to our comfort for Christ's sake. Amen.